All right, would you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 9? We love to have a mercy from the Lord for our sins, don't we? I don't know about you. I need a lot of them. A lot of mercies from God. Because of my sinful nature. If you are like me, you too have that problem. But what about the extending mercy to others? Think about it. Mercy to others who offend us. Our Lord Jesus mentioned about the mercy in his profound sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount. And he said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. It reads, "Blessed are the merciful." It does not say, "Blessed are the ones who receive mercy from God." It said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." It does not say, after you obtain mercy, you be merciful to others whom you like. If you don't like that person, don't be merciful. It does not say that. Be merciful first, and you will obtain mercy. So let's find out what is the definition of mercy is. According to dictionary.com that I often use, it is a compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person. In the Bible, compassion, mercy, and pity are running together in a similar meaning in context. They are mentioned 345 times. Can you guess that it's kind of important to God? If it's important to God, if the mercy is important to God, it should be important to us as well. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, a great theologian of yesteryear, once said that mercy is God's ministry to the miserable. Guess who the miserables are? Us. We are miserable people without God. We should not be not only the mercy receiver from the Lord, but also mercy giver to fellow humans. But the legalism, opposite of mercy is a legalism, has no pity on people. Legalism makes my opinion your burden. Make my opinion your boundary. Make my opinion your obligation. Legalism is an expression of a person's pride. Are you with me on that? Person's pride. Otherwise, they would categorize anyone who disagrees with them as unspiritual. Humility is not one of their virtues of the legalist. They all walk around with their nose stuck up so high in the air that they can trip over things. Somehow they think that if you don't think the way they think, you are low class, you're unspiritual, you should not be near them. It's not like that. This morning we are going to meet a group of Jewish religious leaders who could care less about the miraculously healed person who had infirmity for 38 long years. But the things that mattered to them was this man was healed on Sabbath day, and he had audacity to carry his mat on Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, he could carry his mat on any other day, but he carried it on the Sabbath day. Was it wrong against the Word of God, against the Old Testament laws? No. Against their Talmud, against their Mishnah, their oral laws. We are going to talk more. I believe that the Lord is going to teach us not to be legalistic like them. Because as we grow older in the Lord, we know more things in the Bible. And some people do, start to set the boundary what new born again Christian should do, not should do. As long as it's done in love, we don't have a problem. The newborn Christians need to be guided, need to be nurtured. But if we start to force our own opinion, not from what this book says, when we start to push our opinion to others, then we become legalists. Are you with me? It's very important. Nothing wrong with what you're teaching from the Word, but when you add your opinion and you force that thing to others, now we have a problem. Let's stop here and pray. Father, teach us not to be like this Jewish religious leaders who could be careless about people's well-being. Let us not have that big stick that to hurt people, but let us have two arms that embrace them with the care and love that comes from you. I'm not saying that we should just love them no matter what they do. We love them and care for them and guide them by the Holy Spirit as you taught us before, as you nurtured us before. Let us be extension of the channel of your mercy. Let us learn from our Lord Jesus Christ through your word. We are asking you to anoint our heart and anoint the one who speaks and forgive his sins. Father, we also pray for President Obama. Whatever it takes to wake him up from his slumber, that he may come to know Christ. He may stop doing ungodly things. And we are lifting up our troops, law enforcement personnel, and firefighters, especially the one in the harm's way. And we are praying for another fallen officer's family and their friends. You comfort them. And we pray for this election, from president to local leaders. We are asking you that your will be done, that you alone be glorified. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14 of chapter 9 in the book of Matthew, please. Don't just sit there without turning your Bible, unless you memorize the whole thing. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friend of a bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one put a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulled away from the garment, and tears is made worse. Nor do they put the new wine into the old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskin is ruined. But they put the new wine into new wineskin, and both are preserved." Stop there, please. Pharisees, the religious leaders, they fast often. Often, that is, like even twice a week. But not out of the humble repentance to the Lord, which is the true reason for fasting. But what they did to impress themselves. Did you get that? To impress themselves, to impress others with their spirituality. They want to make sure that other people know about their fasting, so they even put the white powder on their face. And say, "Oh, I've been fasting." Do me a favor, when you're fasting, do not tell others. Don't tell them you've been fasting for 2 days or 3 days. No, that's between you and God. Okay? And Jesus was not against fasting. But the way it was done, the way it was forced to be done by the Pharisees. Thanks to the legalism that was imposed by them, Judaism became a burdensome thing, and not as the Lord intended. Poor people were weighed down by the rules and regulations that was imposed, and it was impossible to obey. Jesus' reference to the wineskin is his announcement that present institution of Judaism could not and would not contain his new covenant. Judaism was for the Jewish people only. Did you get that? For the Sabbath was for the Jewish people only. So don't let anyone tell you Christians should follow Sabbath. There are some denominations insist the Sabbath. And they say, well, we should worship the Lord on Saturday because that is a Sabbath. Well, no. That was made for Jewish people, not for Christians. The new covenant, the new wine, the new institution, the church, which would bring the Jews and Gentiles together in a completely new body. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, please. And that he, that is Jesus, might reconcile them, the Jews and Gentiles, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Jesus reminds us that what is old and stagnant often cannot be reused. God will often look for the new vessel to contain his new work, until those vessels make themselves useless. Did you notice what I said? Until those vessels make themselves useless. Let me say this in explanation. Judaism started well, but it was not to be a permanent thing. Because God knew the people would distort it. It doesn't limit in the Judaism only. It does not limit in the Catholic only. It also goes to the Protestant denominations. Let me make a... Last week, I offended some of the Catholic people, so let me offend Protestant people this week. Hey, I'm an equal opportunity offender, okay? Because God is. Presbyterian, Episcopalians, and Methodist people. Some, not all of them, some of the denominations are those denominations. They started... All those three denominations started well. However, it became religion. They started to replace the Word of God with their own rules and regulations. And they're putting their own rules and regulations before this book. They start to ignore this book. Some portion, no, we don't like it. Since when the personal opinion triumph over the truth? Some portion, they take it. I'm sure you've seen Presbyterian, Methodist, and Episcopalian embracing what God stands against. Homosexuality, homosexual marriage, and abortion. I said, I believe they are the United Methodist people. They were standing in front of the Supreme Court. There were picture taken. And they was saying pro-faith, pro-choice, pro-abortion. They are holding the sign. How can you say that? Do you know the meaning of abortion? Trying to remove the responsibility of the irresponsible action. They don't want that child become the result of their action, so let's get rid of that child. What is different than the Canaanites, heathen religion, doing the child sacrifice for the sake of their own pleasure? Tell me the difference. Before they used the fire, now they use a saline liquid. Don't let me get started. They think that their own denomination rules and regulations triumph over God's word. And don't think that, don't ever, ever think that Calvary Chapel will be any different. If we, Calvary Chapel, that is studied by the Holy Spirit like any other denomination, if we walk away from this thing and the love of God, we will be just like any other denomination. Only reason why we are holding on to this word of God is not because of our own merit. It's because of Holy Spirit. Don't forget it. So this denomination, they have a form of godliness, but they are denying its power. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, remember that? Go there. 2 Timothy 3:5. I quote this so many times, you guys know this, but go there anyway. There are many denominations, and there are many Christians who have, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from them, such people turn what? Away. A few days ago, Joel Osteen said, homosexuality is okay, God approves it. Show me where. I don't want to be him on the judgment day. Go to John chapter 5, please. And just in case you don't know me, and you may say, well, you're not supposed to talk against your brother. If they are speaking untruth, they are speaking deception, I will talk against anyone. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Great multitude of sick people, the blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, for after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus, note the word, saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another stepped down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And then there is a little line. And that day was the Sabbath. The original name of the gate, that known as a sheep gate, is a lion gate. I don't know if you can see. There's a little image of a lion. Can you see? It's a lion gate. People, the worshiper of God, the Judaism people, came through that gate, and went down to the pool area and washed their sheep before they take them up to the Temple Mount. That pool, so it was also known as a sheep gate. The pool, known as Bethesda, is located in the northeast corner of the Temple Mount area. As we just read in Hebrew, is Bethesda, that means the pool of mercy. The story about the angel coming down, the stirring of the water, and whoever goes in first gets healed, probably is a local legend. We don't know whether it's real or not. Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. if this was the pool, can you imagine how many sick people, lame people, blind people, dumb people, mute people, paralyzed people will be packed in there just looking at that water? I'm sure every inch were covered with that place, with the people. Jesus focused on one person. Probably he was way in the back. And there's no way in the world he could jump over everybody because he's a paralyzed man. Somebody had to carry him over these people for him to go into the water for first time. And I'm sure it was a miserable view. Being an artist, I tend to imagine a lot of things. I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus purposely came to this man, paralyzed man. He purposely stepped right in front of this man and blocked the view of the pool. Between the man and the pool, blocking the view. And ask this question. That it seems so callous, actually dumb, to the person who wants to be healed. Do you want to be made well? What kind of dumb question would that be? And so the man answered, no, duh. No, he didn't say that. I made it up. You see, this man did not know Jesus from Adam. Nor did he have any faith in this man. Only thing that mattered to him is probably he was looking or leaning the sideways to see the water, trying to pass this stranger. Don't we do that? Don't we do that? Instead of looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, and waiting upon him, we're trying to look around something else, focusing on something else. I'm sure that it was 38 long years of misery, shame, embarrassment, and despair. But the mighty power of God, mighty power of Jesus, he was healed instantly. Some denomination teachers said, you got to have a faith to be healed. In this case, the man did not have a faith. He did not even know Jesus. But God healed him. With what? Out of what? Mercy. No matter how miserable your life has been, I'm not only talking about physical condition. Some of you may be in the spiritual misery or emotional misery. Jesus can change all of that. Don't try to look around Jesus looking for something else. Focus on Jesus. Please note the answer of this man in verse 7. Man's answer was basically, yeah, I want to be made well, but I don't see how this can happen. The sick man did what we mostly would do. Many of us, we create a small, tiny box in our head and try to put this mighty guy into that box and limit God. Much to our surprise, some people don't want to be made well spiritually. It's easy to become accustomed to life around pool of misery. The people around there don't mind you being there with them because you heard this story. Misery loves company. You might be the one who is around the pool of misery without anybody from the church knowing. You might have a problem with the addiction to pornography. You might have a problem with the addiction to the alcohol. You might have a problem with the drugs, whether it's illegal or prescribed. Or you might have this anger issue. Endless worries. Whatever you are trapped in, and you think that God cannot save you from that problem. You think that you cannot escape from it, nor can God can rescue you because you've been that way so long and you put your God in that tiny box in your head. God cannot do this, God cannot do that because you fill the blank. Where are you spiritually? Where are you emotionally? Are you putting God in that tiny box in your head? But maybe after your years of inner spiritual poverty and misery, you're looking for a change and longing for that freedom that God can give to you. And the original intention that God made for you. And you want to get out of that spiritual slum through His mercy. And you are not so sure whether God can handle it or not. Yes, He can. If you really want to get well, He will give you mercy and strength to get up and walk. Just as the Lord healed this man and who has been in the infirmity for 38 years, He can do that for you as well. And some people, there's a popular word since the two gigantic wars we went through, PTSD. You know, I've met many people with PTSD in my line of work. Now I'm hearing that there are 40% of PTSD patients are not really into PTSD. About 40%. They think that they are in the real PTSD, but they are just using it as a crutch to continue their lifestyle. You don't have to stay in that place. You can talk to God. God will give you the strength. God will remove you from that spiritual slum. You can get your strength back from God. Jesus had compassion on this man who had absolutely no hope of his own. He went to the man and extended mercy on him, and our Lord expects us to do the same. Mercy, listen to me please, mercy begins with how we see people. Through the eyes of God's compassion, there's a lot of hurting people around this world. And somebody said, a very wise preacher said, preach to the hurting people because there are one in every pew. You will say, I cannot help everybody in the world. No, you cannot. But maybe one in front of you, maybe one behind you, maybe one next to you. I guarantee you that there is no way in the world you can know that person to help that person during the time of greeting. Hi, 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 hi. You can barely remember their name. How are you going to know them? Make yourself available. Ask the Lord whom He wants you to share His blessing and mercy. See, if you don't have if you are not in that spiritual slum, you're blessed one. Extend your mercy that you receive from the Lord to others. Be a channel of God's mercy to the other family members of Jesus. And how am I going to do that? As I mentioned, you got to make a time. After the service, hang around. You know, after the service, I see you guys running at the door, making a beeline. Where are you going so fast? Do you have a date? Or do you have an appointment with somebody important? Or do you think that you gotta beat the line at the Denny's or Pizza Hut? If you gotta go to Denny's or Pizza Hut, wherever, how about taking somebody you don't know? And pick up the tab. Or invite somebody to your home. And you mean invite somebody to my home? Why not? How are you going to know the other person? What if that person does not like me? So, you were enemy of God. God still took you in. God still took me in. Didn't He? That's how you extend your mercy. I can imagine after the substance. I cannot make a beeline, but I'm going to hang around for about 2 minutes. Verse 10 of chapter 5, please. Do it for the Lord. You will be blessed. Let's take a look at the more miserable people at the pool of mercy. The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath." Oh, wow, that is such a wonderful thing. "It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, that is the man who had the infirmity, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well, sin no more, lest worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Stop there. Can you believe these religious rulers who are supposed to take care of their people and their well-being? They could have been careless about this man who had been healed by the miracle of God. But they are ignoring all of that, but they are concentrating on one thing. This man is carrying his bed. According to their Mishnah and Talmud, there are 613 laws, the oral laws. They ignored everything, especially two laws. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Those two most important commandments. But they add on to a whole lot more. 613 laws, oral laws, known as Talmud and Mishnah. 365 positive, negative, and 248 positive one. By the time Christ came, that their Talmudic Mishnah produced a heartless, cold, and callous, and arrogant brand of self-righteousness. According to their rules and regulations, during the Sabbath, you are not supposed to carry the combination of two dry fig fruit. Anything more than that is bearing burden. It's working. Carrying bed? Come on, that is a total and major violation of Sabbath. Forget about miracle. Do we do that? And you may say, we don't do that. But do you put the regulation or whatever your opinion before extending mercy of God to others? Do I do that? Let's be careful. And these people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they said, who does he think that he is violating our Sabbath rules? What does he think he is? God? Oh, yes, he is, as a matter of fact. Thank you very much. These legalistic Pharisees were actually more miserable people than the spiritually miserable people around the pool of mercy because they didn't have mercy toward others. Are you with me? According to their rules and regulation, there's a lot of things they cannot do. This is a side note, no extra charge. During that time, wearing false teeth was also bearing burden. Think about it. This is the first century. They didn't have a plastic to make the false teeth. Where do you think that they got the false teeth? Do you get it? Somebody else, somebody did. Putting the false teeth is a bearing burden, so they don't put the false teeth and they walk around right there. I'm sure that was a great sight. And you might say, well, Pastor, we don't have this legalistic Pharisee, this sin-snipping, sin-making, sin-listing people. We are living in the age of grace. Yeah, we still have a legalistic people. The most vicious people in the body of Christ are the people that makes all about self-made rules that applies to other people's lives. They don't care about showing mercy or doing good. They will find some out of context Bible verses to justify their behaviors. And they really don't like the book of Romans because it talks so much about grace of God and extending grace of God. Our memory verse, Micah chapter 6, please. He has shown you, O man, what is good, what the Lord required of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Please practice this week. Back to John chapter 5, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." Obviously, this man's sin made him to be in infirmity for 38 years. This debilitating disease. Eternal suffering that is a result of unrepentant sin that will be worse. Saint Augustine once said, "If I weep for the body from which the soul is departed, should I not weep for the soul from which God is departed?" Some people will fight against God's guidance. They reject Jesus. And they will die and will end up in hell. I hope none of you are in that situation. Let's make an application applying what we learned in four different things. Number one, God is everything for those who deserve nothing. That's us. We don't deserve anything other than hell. But God extended his mercy toward us while we are still sinners. Second application, being like Jesus means being merciful to others instead of being harsh with them. So when you're on the road, when somebody cuts you off, don't you dare flip that finger. Use all five fingers and smile at them and say, "God bless you." I liked it when I did the ride along with the deputies in Green Valley. Out here, they actually use all five fingers. Wow, what a concept. Third application. We are in a dangerous place when we regard God's mercy toward us as our right. If God is obligated to show his mercy, it is not a mercy, it's a duty. Are you with me? Last application, not the least one, very important. Church is not a parking lot for believers to do their Sunday morning religious duty, but it's a launching pad to do his will. Amen?